Our first reading is from the Old Testament, Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench the its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Our New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
There's a rise in conversions, and people are struggling with it. So I started reading about it, and Christianity Today had a very interesting article that started telling these stories about what's happening. And one particular one caught my attention. It was about a young man and his wife. They were newly married, and they didn't have much. I don't know what country they lived in, but it was somewhere in the Middle East. Late at night, she had made dinner, just enough macaroni for them. They were quite poor. And late at night, a lady knocked on the door and said, "May I join you for dinner?" Now, in that culture, he said, there is no system to say no. You have to say yes, because it's a face-saving, shame culture. So in other words, if you would have said no, you would have been put yourself outside the community by not inviting in a fellow person. So they invited her in, and he had no idea what he was going to do. He thought, maybe I'll eat just a little bit so she can get the rest. They went through this, and as he started eating, he saw something that made him rub his eyes. Every time he ate a scoop of macaroni, the bowl grew. He said to his wife, have you hidden some under the table? Are you playing a game on me? Soon the three of them had eaten macaroni to their full, and they still had the same amount left over as they started. He was mystified by this. He argued with his wife, who protested that she had not done a trick on him. And then he fell asleep. As he was asleep, he had a visitor from somebody. And that somebody came up to him and said, do you know who multiplied the macaroni? And he said, no. And he said, it was I, Jesus the Messiah, in the Islamic language. And now, if you receive me, I will multiply your life. And this man has since gone on to become an active, passionate evangelist in the Muslim world. I tell you this story because it's an incredible story. First of all, the person didn't believe in Jesus before, did he? He didn't ask in prayer, did he? He just happened to see this happen, and it came back that God was going to do something and meet him in his life. Well, let me ask you guys something. How much more for those who love God, who he's already met, how much more will he listen to us when we actually ask for things? That's what this whole section's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your tender mercies. We come before you as nobodies, but you have made us children of the living God. We pray that you will speak to us today so that you may be glorified and so that we might live this in our lives and in this church, so that people who do not know you will come and encounter you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the text we read so well today starts off with a part that you guys know all too well, the Lord's Prayer. And of course this section is essential to understanding the rest. The disciples are sitting there and they say, teach us how to pray. And he says to them, when you pray, say. And you're going to notice on my overhead that hallowed is bold and put on a angle. Because I want you to learn that this is a huge part of the point of this next section. Father, hallowed, or be, make your name holy. Make your name separate. Make your name true, worthy. You see what I mean? That's what that word means. Make your name stand up, not be shamed. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us into the time of trial. You notice I changed that because that's not a good reading. And so we begin the parable. The parable at the first is one of the ones that is most hard for us to understand in our culture. Because let me tell you something that happened to me this week. Who does the slides for me now? Oh. Rocky. Sarah Jane. Sarah Jane does these amazing ads. Have you seen those on Facebook, by the way? Any of you seen the ads that she's putting up for our sermons? They're great. One of my friends who's actually going to be a minister at the church I was at, he wrote me and he said, I'm going to come to your house at 12 o'clock. How are you going to like that? Because this is the story about a friend who comes at midnight. And I said, good luck. Because that's how culturally different we are. You would never dream at 12 o'clock at night of going to your neighbors to get some butter and some bread and whatever. You might, but then let me tell you, socially you're rude. I'm joking. Tough crowd. Okay. But that culture is not our culture. And this is one of those texts that you've got to understand the culture. The culture makes this text pop when you get it, and it makes sense of what he's saying. Just like the Muslim culture, they had no concept of saying no in the Jewish culture. It was a face-saving culture, a shame culture. And if you said no, you were basically saying, I have shamed you, and I will be shamed by the community. In fact, when somebody came to your house to ask for something, it was seen as the whole community's responsibility. So you were representing the community. So if you said no, you shamed yourself and the whole community. With that in mind, you can hear Jesus' question as being what it was meant to be, an absurd question. Like that you would say, absolutely not. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. Remember, oh, and by the way, this person's a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Now that is not a ton. That is for a small family. This is not an extreme request. And no doubt in a small culture like that, they would know who had baked bread that day. Okay? For a friend of mine has arrived, and they would often arrive at midnight, because why? They didn't walk in the heat of the day, right? And I have nothing to set before him. Came as a surprise. Now imagine this, Jesus says. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked. That's your first hint. They didn't lock their doors. You ever seen an ancient city of Israel, and you've seen the houses? It would be pretty easy to break down those locks. They basically had these wooden doors that stood in front, and even if he had, it would take him 2 seconds. Plus, the space that this man is living in is about the space of this stage at best, and he's got his whole family living on mats. So he says, do not bother me, the door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. Well, they're always with you in bed. They all live and sleep in the same room. What excuse would that be? I cannot get up and give you anything. The listener's going, no, that would never happen. Never. And we have to understand that. Because in our culture, that would really happen. I would totally use those excuses in case you're thinking about it. So then Jesus goes building on that. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, something's going to trump friendship here. At least because of his, and this is what it says in my translation, persistence. But there's a problem with this, and I'm going to teach you guys something. Our interpreters give English words based on the Greek words that come out of our scrolls, okay? And that's why you'll see that one translation may have a different word than a different translation, okay? So that's called, if you really wanted to get in, text criticism. You get to sit around and figure out which Greek word fits where and what the English version is. And it's only really for science nerds that like that. So if you're one of those people, put it on. The reason I tell you this is he hasn't been knocking and knocking on the door, has he? Jesus only tells us that he knocked once and asked. Persistence doesn't fit what's going on here. So now we have to go back to the Greek. And it's interesting that this Greek word, I'm going to try and say it, anaidia, whatever, never ever in the ancient world means shame, means persistence. We study Josephus, we study the scriptures, never once is it used as persistence. So why did they choose that? The word actually continuously means shamelessness because of the fear of being seen shameful. So the person wants to be shameless. Why did they choose persistence, those old wonderful translators? I'll tell you why I believe this, and I got this from a guy named Dr. Daryl Johnson, who said, we're too Greek for our own good. See, we don't read scriptures like they did. And we couldn't understand why anybody would be shamed by saying no to somebody coming getting bread. So we had to come up with another solution, so we came up with persistence. But in their culture, they understood shamelessness, just like that Muslim man had no way out of feeding that lady the macaroni. So he says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, which is highly unlikely, at least because of his wanting to be seen as shameless, his shamelessness, he will get up and give him whatever he needs because he wants his name to be hallowed. Do you see the connection? That's what the shamelessness means here. And he just prayed, Lord, let your name be hallowed. Well, this man, he will get up and serve because he wants his name hallowed. He doesn't want to be seen as shamed. That is why he's doing. That's why he'll give the bread. With that being built up, with that parable being laid out, now Jesus can hit home. So I say to you, ask, just like that man did, and it will be given to you. And now he's talking about to God. Search and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened to you. These are all in the continuous, by the way. What that means is it doesn't mean ask once. It means continue to ask. Continue to search. Continue to knock these doors. You won't get it the first time. You have to continue. But the invitation here is that God wants this to happen. He wants you to ask him. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. The question is not whether you will get an answer. The question is whether you will ask. The question is always on us, because this God wants to be known. Now he does something different again. He goes from lesser to greater. If this happens, something greater could happen. Is there anyone among you who asks for, whose child asks for a fish will give him a snake? Now he's playing on words here. The word fish he's using for is an eel they used to eat, like a fish, that would have looked like a snake. So if you asked for this fish, would you get a snake? No, he would know better than give you a fish. Or if a child asks for an egg, we'll give you a scorpion. Anybody knows that a scorpion, when it's rolled up, which is most what it is, looks like a egg. Your father knows better than to go, wow, that looks kind of like an egg. Have one of these. No, he gives you an egg. If you then, who are evil, people have trouble with this text. But I have to let you know something. Compared to God, compared to his holiness, we aren't all that. You understand? I don't know, you've been reading the newspapers lately. I read an article today about a guy who killed his son over a piece of pumpkin pie. And I thought, that's part of who humanity is. We're not all that. We're not God. We still do terrible things in this world. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, do you see that, will the Heavenly Father give? And then he changes everything. He goes from bread and the things of this world to something he sees as more. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So much more. My observation in the church is we don't pray a lot. Sorry. My observation in my life is I don't pray a lot. To my shame. I just want to be honest. And when I run into a text like this, it challenges me again, why not? You know, the great thing about prepping a sermon, as I've told this to people before, it's not that I'm better than you, I just get to get down and repent at the altar before you do. Why don't we pray? I'm going to argue that a major reason is we don't know who God really is. We have this view of God as distant, angry, judgmental, upset. We have this view that, you know what? You have to be a super spiritual person to do that. And that is a lie. It's a lie. What does this tells us is that Jesus is our ultimate friend. Remember, the man at the door is his friend. You remember that? That's Jesus in this parable. Jesus says, I'm your friend. You say, oh, Emery, maybe that's a stretch. Okay, well, how about this? This is my commandment, John 15, that you love one another as I loved you. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. God, crazy as it might be for our Greek minds to think, is our friend. Think about that. Now, how many of you have had a really good friend? Put up your hand. Right? How many of you can say that you would have gone to that friend and said, I want to borrow your lawnmower, and they would have said no? Not a chance. Mine would have charged me, but when you get a good friend, you know what I'm talking about. It's somebody you can be real with, that you can share with, and you can ask, right? God is our friend is in Scripture, and we don't celebrate it enough, because we want God to be distant and judgmental when He really wants to be part of our lives. In fact, this is the hardest thing for me to get through to people in this sermons, especially in Reformed churches. That God is your friend. Oswald Chambers said this, the dearest friend on earth is a mere shadow compared to Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The dearest friend on earth is a mere shadow compared to Jesus Christ. He loves you that much. That's incredible. That's biblical, by the way. That's Bible 101. And I doubt it too often. Secondly, the incredible gift of being a friend is He gives us this relationship. He wants us to pray. He is, look at what's going on here. He's begging His disciples, who were not super spiritual, by the way. I don't know if you read the rest of the book, but they come across as bozos. Right? And yet He's asking them, seek. Ask, knock, and it will be given to you. He's imploring them because He wants relationship with them. Teresa of Avila said, prayer is being on terms of friendship with God, frequently conversing in secret with Him who we know loves us. The problem often why we don't pray is we don't see that like Teresa did. We don't see ourselves as friends, and we question whether He loves us. Maybe because of something that happens in our lives, or maybe because we've done something stupid. Has anyone ever done something stupid here? I always get, and then there's the one person I go, you're lying. We get this view, and it happens from the church. I want to tell you right now, I'm going to be critical of the church, not our church, not our denomination, the church. That you have to be super spiritual to pray. That you have to be amazingly theological, or you have to have so much Holy Spirit before you can pray. This piousness is not what Jesus is looking for. How much does he hang out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors? He's wanting to hang out with people like you and me, and that should make us awfully excited. We don't have to have a doctorate from theological seminary somewhere. We just have to know he loves us. Prayer is not a pious decoration of life, I love this, but the breath of human existence. Henry Nouwen. Doesn't get better than Henry. The other problem we have, if we're honest, is we doubt. We doubt that God would answer. Maybe we've prayed sometime and it hasn't gone our way. Maybe we've doubted his, is he really that good? Has anybody done that? I have. Well, here's this section about the shamelessness. God can be trusted because it is his character to be faithful. When it says, hallowed be my name, the man gets up because he doesn't want to be seen shamed. God does this because his character is driven this way. He's saying, test me almost in this, isn't he? That this is my character. I will not be shamed if you come to my door. I will give because my name will be hallowed. God's character is to be faithful and answer your questions, your requests. Great old J. Vernon McGee. God's word is as good as he is. I love that. There's an old saying that a man is as good as his word. Well, God is as good as his word. His character is behind what he has said. And he has said, seek, ask, knock. He's saying that to you this morning, by the way. These scriptures were not written for history. They were written to be proclaimed. He's saying to you right now, you got a problem? Is life not treating you well? Do you want something different? Pray. Because I'm your friend. And I'm trustworthy. And then there's the greatest gift. He doesn't end it on bread. Because he knows what's going to happen. And it happens in the church where all we focus on is getting the physical stuff. Have you heard of prosperity preaching? It's about getting prosperity stuff through faith. But notice he doesn't end there. He invites us and he implores us to pray for the things of this world, but then he notes at the end, he will give you something greater, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the silent partner in most Reformed churches. It's supposed to make you laugh. What I mean by that is that the Holy Spirit is agreed, we nod, but we really don't pay attention to it. We love talking about the Father and Jesus, amen, but the Holy Spirit gets downplayed, which is insane biblically. So I'm going to take you to the greatest reformer of all time, and I'm going to tell you that he said this, the Holy Spirit is the bond which Christ officiously... unites us to himself. That is 16th century Reformed theology saying Jesus Christ is the center of faith and the Holy Spirit is essential to us because it's that which connects to us, that saves us, that empowers us. If you remove the Holy Spirit, you don't have a Christian. How can that be a silent partner? I know I'm going to sound Pentecostal here. But I say I'm Presbycostal. Finally got a laugh. But the truth is, folks, the greatest gift we get is that he comes in us. And what that does is he comes in to convict us of sin, to empower us to do good works, to empower us to love our neighbor, to empower us to be different. We should be praying every Sunday, come Holy Spirit. Every Sunday. Every Sunday. What an amazing section this is. This God has said to you, you are my friend. He has said to you, I will honor my name. Please, he's saying, come and seek and ask. Come, and I'll do something greater than you can imagine. I will give you my Holy Spirit. A Muslim man somewhere far away had a dream where he said, I will multiply you if you believe in me. Did you see, remember that? How much more for you who already believe will he not reach out and pour himself upon you? I'm going to make one last comment, and it's not probably going to feel good. But if we're really honest, we don't pray because we don't really believe God's that good. We don't pray because we doubt that he really will answer and open. Well, I'm telling you, he's promising you he will. I'm going to end with a quote from the great Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The child asks of the Father whom he knows. Thus, the essence of Christian prayer is not general adoration, but definite, concrete petition. The right way to approach God is to stretch out our hands and ask of one who we know has the heart of the Father. This section from beginning to end is saying, knock on heaven's door and it will be opened unto you. And yes, you will get the things of this world, but you will get the things of the other world added in. I didn't challenge you. Embrace this. This week, take a risk with me. I'm going to take this risk and I'm going to pray every night. Write down your list. Write down what it says and see if he is not faithful. In fact, why don't we take a couple seconds and just pray amongst ourselves now to start off. Let's pray. Living God, we trust you. Forgive us when we doubt. We proclaim that we believe that you will answer, that you will open the door, that you will be found. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help us to be a people that sees beyond the temporal into the eternal. Help us to knock on your door. Help us to remember that you are our friend and that you genuinely are faithful, even when we're faithless. We thank you for your living word. And may it go deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name.